to welcome all of you here on this first Sunday of Advent, also those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and via our phone patch. Let's open our service this morning with song number 5. Lift up your heads, number 5.
Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, in that blessed name of Jesus, we come on this, what we recognize as the first Sunday in Advent, where we can sing these songs, even this one that we have just sung that was written so many years ago in the 1600s. Yet the message is the same message that is beautiful, looking at the coming of the Christ child as he did so long ago in that manger, but also looking to that second coming. And that message is the same because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That our hearts would be prepared for that Redeemer to enter in. That Redeemer that brings that peace that we think about this time of year. Those words that are synonymous with this time of year, peace, joy, love, your great love, your abundant mercy bestowed upon us. We look at what has been done for us when we look at that coming Christ. We know that message is the same, and we would pray that you would grant us the strength to preach that message to this world that is lost and dying. That in this dark time of year, your love would be that light that shines forth, even as Peter said, that the day star would arise to bring light into a dark world. And that isn't our message or our light, but it is your message of love, that you would so humble yourself to come as that Christ child, to come in that manger, in that lowly estate, to live that perfect and sinless life and to die that brutal death. But that message doesn't stop there, Father. We know that great resurrection where Christ is on your right hand making intercession for us. And we can lift our tongues and rejoice and praise you. Father, as the calendar turns, we find it hard to even believe that it is this time of year, that it has come so quickly. But we know that we have you, a God that exists outside of time, that is eternal. And we can trust in that, that even though the natural time slips away, eternity cannot be measured in our minds. We pray that each and every one here and each and every one that hears the message would come to that realization of the need of your salvation. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Continue with 27. What child is this? Psalm 122, found on 479 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 122 in Jesus' name. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set stones of judgment and thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Amen. We're going to continue with number 4, Rejoice, All Ye Believers.
Greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May he be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. We are indeed in the season of Advent. It comes quickly, doesn't it? And yet it is a special time of the year. It is time of hope, time of waiting, a time when we look forward to what God himself has supplied. You know, it doesn't mean that we don't look at other times to what God's supply is, but I think this is a special time to focus on those. Some traditions light Advent candles. You know, we have 4 Sundays in Advent, beginning already in November this year, but they focus on hope and peace and love and joy. You know, the gift that we have is that we have the ability to focus upon these things with our natural minds. You know, and the Word understands that. It brings us the message of the gospel of hope, which supplies unto us that which is beyond the time that we live. It's beyond the things that we perceive it with our natural minds, and it brings it to the realm of the spiritual, doesn't it? The knowledge that God has prepared, not just for time. And we We can look around us, we can see in the creation and what God has given us in a natural sense and know that His preparation is good. But we know also when He created man, is when back in Genesis we saw that when He created man, He said it was very good. Because God had a purpose beyond time for humanity. His desire was to call men to live with Him for eternity. You know, we talked a little bit this morning in Bible study. We were one of the questions was about, you know, the fact that we don't see all of humanity saved. Why doesn't God just create and work that in the world around us? And that would be our prayer, is that, you know, as Peter so beautifully expresses, that God is willing that none would perish, but that all men would come to that place of repentance and of faith. You know, the fact that God did not create us as inanimate objects to worship and glorify Him, but as sinful beings, we also can bring that praise and glory unto Him. Not because we have it within ourselves, but because of that work of the Spirit, because of His provision for eternity. You know, Jesus in what we call the high priestly prayer in the 17th chapter of the book of John speaks of that which was prepared before the foundation of the world was laid. You know, that's how great our God is that He has called us by the gospel. He has caused this word to go forth. You know, He has brought to us who believe the ability to know that we are sinners in need of that grace. You know, and that is the work of repentance, the gift that He brings to turn us from serving self to serving Him and serving others. We remember the gospel or the law as Jesus defined it. He defined the two tables, didn't He? You know, we think of the law sometimes as being fearful because we have to acknowledge that we cannot even begin to fulfill the law of God. But we recognize that those two tables, as Jesus has defined them, are love to God and love to our neighbor. And I think the gift that we have is that God brings to us that through the work of His Spirit, when He brings us to be, as the Apostle Paul says, to be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's a thought that I think is something that should reside in the heart of every believer, to know God's goodness and grace and the purpose of that to bring to us. You know, this time of waiting and of hope, of the Latin word for Advent, it means coming. You know, we wait upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we think about on the first Sunday in Advent, it's often our thoughts are turned to the time of His second coming, the fact that He will come again. And, you know, the Apostle Paul and his the epistle that was chosen for today is from the 13th chapter of Romans. He writes this. He says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." You know, Paul understood how it was in his own desire to fulfill as Saul, as he went about to fulfill his own desires. He was going to persecute the church. But we know the change that God brings in the human heart when we are drawn unto the Lord Jesus Christ to put on, as the Apostle Paul says, this work that Christ Jesus has accomplished for us. I'm not going to use one of the pointed texts for today. I'm going to turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And that is found on page 522 in your pew Bible. I would encourage all of you to read the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. It's 51 verses, and I thought, well, that's quite a long text for the day, even though the calendar does break it down to just a few verses on a second gospel text. But, you know, the 24th chapter of Matthew deals with Jesus speaking of His second coming, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into a world. And you know, there is very often fear in those that think of the Jesus Christ coming back. So much so that I think when there are those that don't believe, they want to put off all thoughts concerning that. And yet, I think it is incumbent upon us to be honest and true in the Word, because the Word speaks to our hearts in truth. And, you know, the truth of the gospel is that outside of Christ, we don't have hope. You know, we are without hope in the world, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians. You know, as he talked to the Gentiles, he says, remember that you, when you were outside of God, you were without hope in the world. You know, you had no hope of eternity. You were thinking of the moment in time. Whereas a believer, as those who have received this gospel message into our hearts, we have a marvelous gift. And I believe that the prophet Isaiah speaks of this in this 12th chapter. So let's read that together. Again, reading in Jesus' name. This is Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength, and my song is also become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Amen. This prophet speaks in the very opening of that. He says, and in that day. You know, if we read the earlier parts of this prophet, and even in the latter parts, he often speaks of in that day. You know, he brings things that may seem obscure to us to a very specific point, doesn't he? When we talk about in that day, we're talking about something specific. We're not talking about something that we have learned that history itself teaches us, as we have believed that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as Israel waited for the coming of the Messiah. You know, I think one of my favorite Advent songs is the last one we're going to sing today, O Come Emmanuel. You know, it speaks of the coming that they were waiting for, the anticipation that they were waiting for a Savior. They believed the promise of God. God's promise began in the Garden of Eden, and it carried through time. It carried in a physical sense through time, through those that believed. You know, we talked this morning in Bible study about the church and you know, the fact that the church didn't just start up in the New Testament, but the church started in Genesis with Adam and Eve. And it carried through as they worshiped God, as they believed his promises, they trusted what he spoke unto them. No different than today, that he calls us to believe and to trust what this word speaks to us. And this prophet lived in a time, he lived around the year 700, I believe he was born in around 780, and he died almost between 80 and 100 years later. He lived in a time when Israel had two kingdoms. They were struggling with each other. We know that the northern kingdom pulled away, and the southern kingdom held on to Jerusalem, which is where the tribe of Judah, the area that they had, and, you know, they ultimately became what we call the Jews, the Hebrews of the Old Testament. The gift that God gave them was to have a place where God had instructed his people to worship. And when his people pulled away from him, we see over and again in the Jewish history of how God's people struggled and had difficulties. And this prophet begins this message because, you know, first and foremost, when we hear this word, you know, of the coming of Christ, and we think of the birth of Christ, you know, that was a marvelous event that we're going to celebrate here in another month. You know, and the fact that his second coming, you know, that to us as believers, is we anticipate that. We wait for that. You know, the last words of the book of Revelation, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, because there is not a fear, even though we recognize that we're sinners. And that's what these children of Israel were at the time of this writing of this prophet made. You know, if we go back to the first chapter, you know, he writes, he says, In verse 4, he says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger." Well, if we were to pause there and come to that day, simply in that state, it would be terror, wouldn't it? There would be fear that would be unsurpassed if we were left in that state. And yet, God did not abandon his people. He continued the message. This prophet writes in the 8th verse, he says, "And the daughter of Zion are left as a cottage in the vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah." In other words, he calls us, he brings that law, which sometimes is very fearful in our hearts when we have done wrong, even in a natural sense. You know, we remember as little children so often when we were disobedient to our parents, how hard it was to go to speak to them or to someone that we have transgressed against even today, how difficult it is to communicate with them because there is fear residing within the heart. And God understands that. He understood it with his people. He understands it with us. But he brings to us, even though he takes all of their, what he calls vain oblations in verse 13 of chapter 1. He says, "Bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, and your soul hate it. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." But then he continues and he says, "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil from your doings before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment and relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land." Because God is willing to supply, he brings to us this message of salvation of the gospel. He says to us, "Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west." And this prophet then goes on, as we know, in the latter part when he begins to open up, as he goes through the burdens of the Lord upon all of the nations all around Israel, the struggles that they had. You know, we know that he begins to open up this message of the Lord Jesus Christ of salvation. That 53rd chapter of Isaiah can't be clearer to the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Isaiah also, in his earlier chapters, begins to open to us who this Jesus was. You know, if we go into the 7th chapter, we see him in the 13th verse. He says, "And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." No wonder that the children of Israel were calling out, O come, Emmanuel. To hear that message of salvation, the promise that God had given, the supply that he would through his son. And in the 9th verse, he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this." God's work, performing this for us in spite of the fact that we also are a rebellious people. He brings us to a place of recognizing who this his son is, that he brings to us the power that the gospel has worked through Jesus Christ. "And there shall come," in chapter 11, "and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch that shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, that he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of the eyes, of the ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove the equity the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and the righteous and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. To be judged in righteousness is a special place, isn't it? Because so often we see in the world around us where, you know, things are built upon a false premise, upon a lie. And how long does that last? You know, whether it's in the business world, whether it's in our relationships, those quickly begin to fail, don't they? But to be judged upon truth, to come to that place of knowing that we are in need of the grace of God, is a marvelous place for us as his children. And what a marvelous place it would be for the entirety of the world to come and know the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in their behalf, in your behalf. Because what did he say? Unto us a son is born. It is that work of Jesus Christ that brings us to that place where that work is not only just something in history that we look to and recognize and acknowledge that he was born into this world. Or look into the future in prophecy and say, well, that he is coming again, and wait for that with anticipation. But to know that coming and dwelling within our hearts, that we have received the gospel, that you today can believe that your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, that because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed upon Calvary's cross, and because of a name given above every name, that the one that every knee will bow, that today is the day, right? Today is the day of grace, is what the psalmist tells us. God doesn't call us to look to the future. He doesn't call us to lean upon the past. But he says, today, believe, receive what God himself has prepared for us. And that's what this prophet is talking about. He says, in that day, in the day that you believe, in the moment that you believe, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. God has turned his anger away because he's laid it upon his son. He's rested upon the one that could bear it for us, knowing that we could not do it for ourselves. He brings to us a righteousness that we ourselves cannot know outside of Christ. This fact that he closes out the 53rd chapter in this way, he says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear your iniquity. He has borne your iniquity. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that the very reason that we can say with this prophet here, as he said, thine anger is turned away and thou comfortest me. He says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. He's talking in present terms here. He's not talking about a future. And yes, there is prophecy in this because he's speaking to the children of Israel. This happened 700 years before Christ came into this world. I find it often difficult to relate to the Old Testament timelines because they stretch out so far. You know, we look at our own lifespan and how short they are. We look at the span of this nation that we live in. We look at the span of the Roman and the Greek empires and the various empires that have existed throughout the world. Some of them last into centuries. You know, that's a long time. Here we're talking millenniums, thousands of years that God has caused his word to be effective and fruitful. How much less will he do it today? In your life, in the life of those that are close to you, to those that you pray for, to those that you would desire to know this which God gives. Because this work is peace. This work is God's work. It's a peace alone that God can give. You probably all know my favorite verse in the Bible, taken from this 32nd chapter of Isaiah, where he writes this way. He says, "Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field become a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field." Judgment dwells in this wilderness of sin that we exist in. You know, this land that we live now, you know, we can look at it as a wilderness in a spiritual sense. And he says, "When the Spirit will be poured out upon high, and that there will be justice." He says, "Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field." Why? Because Christ came and died. He entered into the grave. And he rose again victorious over death, over hell, and over the devil in our behalf. And then the prophet goes on and he says, "The work of righteousness." This is the work of Jesus Christ. This is the work that dwells in the heart of every believer. "The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Aren't those powerful words? To know that this is something God gives to us here and now. That we don't have to fear His second coming. We rejoice at His second coming. We don't have to fear death. And I know that's a difficult thing for the natural mind. But the Word can encapsulate our hearts. The Word can bring to us that peace. Take away the fear that we find in this natural man that is such a close part of us. This natural man that has to put his feet upon the grounds of this earth. But God brings peace. That's His desire for humanity. That we will dwell, my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Well, I can't think of any place on this earth where I can find that other than in Christ, in knowing the salvation that He has bring. Isn't it any wonder that this prophet can then say, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song." How marvelous to have that song of salvation residing within our hearts. You know, I just marvel at the songwriters and the blessing that God has given them to express that which is dwelling within their hearts. To be able to express for us that which is able to bring us back to the Word. Because that's the importance of the song of salvation, isn't it? To draw us back unto Christ. Christ who is that living Word. "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." In other words, God has His supply that we also today can draw from that well of salvation. You know, I'm sure he's speaking of the children of Israel as they approached the sacrifice. They went to draw out of that well, to bring it to the altar of sacrifice. Well, that has been done for us. That gift that God supplies unto us is today, we can draw out of that water of life because He provides everything, because He brings to us that gift which we cannot find within ourselves or in any other. You know, the Gospel of John, I think, was one of the text for last week in the 6th chapter of John. You know, they marveled at the miracle that Jesus performed when he fed the thousands, 4,000, I believe it was. You know, and they came to him, you know, and they wanted to know, well, give us of what you have. You know, he was able to supply unto them out of the few breads and the few fishes. You know, it tells us in the 25th verse of chapter 6, is when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou?" And he answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Ye labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And when they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. You know, out of that faith springs a well of living water, doesn't it? And Jesus goes on to talk about that with the woman at the well. You know, that well of water that springs out of those that believe. You know, to work in this world, to spread this message of the gospel, to do good unto others, to seek justice, to learn to do well as the prophet made known, to bring us to a place where we can rejoice in what God has supplied, because it comes out of that well of the water of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. You know, as a child of God, every place you go, you share this message of peace. You know, sometimes we don't feel very peaceful, do we? But what a contrast between the world that lives in anguish and fear, not knowing what the future lies, not knowing what is coming, fearful of the end of life, fearful of the end of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have to live in that fear. And we don't, as children of God. We can say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name. We can declare his doings. That's what he's called us to do. Remember when Jesus rose again, when he met his disciples for the first time, he said, Peace be unto you. Those were the first words that he spoke to them. And he spoke them twice. And then he says, As my Father has sent me, so send I you. That whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. You know, this is a gift. This is a part of that spiritual priesthood that we are as believers. But it isn't rest upon our authority. It's upon God's authority. And we simply are the messengers that carry that message. We have been appointed to bring this, to declare his doings among the people. For what purpose? To make mention that his name is exalted. That he is the one that has performed. We don't speak of anything other than what Christ has done. That he has accomplished for you, dear brother and sister, what he has done for the entire world, because he took the sin debt of the entire world upon himself. And oh, that we could proclaim that into this world that we live. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. You know, singing is a marvelous part of our fellowship, isn't it, of the worship that we have. You know, it was a part of the children of Israel's, the book of Psalms, it's the songbook of the Old Testament. You know, and it's amazing how their hearts are opened up. You know, the fact that we hear from them, the outflowing of that which God has worked within them. And yes, sometimes in the imprecatory Psalms, we struggle with them. I know I've read them many times myself, and I'm sure you have. And you know, we struggle with those because, you know, he's calling upon God to destroy his enemies. But, you know, when God destroys, when God takes things apart, does he leave us in a place of destruction? No. There will be a time of judgment, and I believe that's what the day of judgment is. But we live in a time of grace, a time when this message of salvation is full and free. There is no holding back of this gospel. There is no reason to hold this gospel and say, well, maybe or maybe not, you know, we should share the message of the gospel. No, Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He says, begin at Jerusalem, because that's where they were. He says, go to Samaria, to those hated people that, you know, despise you. But then go into all the world and share this message of the gospel. That's why we want to sing and you know, recognize or cause recognition within the world of the joy and the peace that is in the heart of the believer. You know, to be able to exalt his name. To lift him up no matter the circumstances. And I know it's difficult at times. But God's promise is that he will give strength. He will supply. He will bring to us that hope of everlasting life. Because he has done excellent things in all this earth. You know, when we look at science, you know, we often hear of the things of the climate and so on in the world today. You know, but I think an honest look at the world around us brings us to one place in praising God. The miracle that we are as individuals, you know, the cells that we have, how they interact. I mean, they're just way beyond the scope of what humanity can understand. And we haven't even begun to plumb the depths of the ocean or the extent of the universe around us. We haven't even begun. And yet God in His gracious gift has supplied unto us in time here the ability to catch glimpses of those things. We look back in our lifetime, especially those of us that are older, we see the changes that took place even from when we were youths. We were young children. We wouldn't have imagined what would take place today on a day-to-day basis. And yet, all of those come from the hand of God, from His wisdom, from His desire that humanity would continue. He brings to us such marvelous blessings in those ways. But His desire is that He will bless us eternally in Jesus Christ. He says, "Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Isn't that marvelous? We don't need gatherings of thousands, although it's marvelous to have them. And I think we would love to see that happen more and more. But we're two or three. We're a brother and sister in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ are gathered together. There, He's in the midst of us because He dwells within us. He lives within the heart of those that believe. I love Bonhoeffer's, and I've probably said it many times, how his expression when he speaks of the Christ that dwells within us, he says, "The Christ in my brother is greater than the Christ that is in me." Because I can go to a brother or sister in Christ when I'm struggling. I can speak to them of the difficulties and of the trials. And I can hear the gospel. Even though I can't pronounce it to myself, perhaps it's that feeble, but I can hear the gospel that you can believe. You can believe your sin debt has been wiped away. That Jesus Christ with His blood paid for that sin. And that His name, which is exalted above all else, is that which will be on your lips here in time for eternity. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who desires to bring grace to all of humanity. Oh, that we as His children would continue to pray for those around us. Pray as Jesus taught us to pray, even for those that despitefully use us. But that we would pray for them, that they could come to know this peace that passes all understanding, the gift of salvation that God places upon us. You know, we have been given a marvelous gift to know the work of Jesus Christ, to know that He brings to us something that is far greater than we could ever know in our natural minds, or perhaps even come to the place of believing within our hearts. But that's what the gospel encourages us to do, is to believe, right? And that's what this prophet writes in the 61st chapter. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Unto Him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen." Let's continue on with song number 12, "Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne," number 12.
Thank you.
ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we give thanks for your eternal word, and we pray that you would continue to strengthen each one of us. Give comfort to those that are in times of mourning, strength to those that are in times of physical distress. But most of all, Father, bring peace within the heart, that we might be able to sing that new song of salvation and share this message of your love and your grace to this world around us. Now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
There will be an Advent service here at the church Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. And Friday at 10 a.m., I believe it's a luncheon at Shirley's home, potluck luncheon. 10 a.m. And next Sunday we'll have Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We close with number one, during which an offering will be taken. Thank you.